जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर इस डिवाइन ग्रेस अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। श्री श्री कृष्ण बलराम की जय। श्री श्री राधा श्याम सुंदर की जय। श्री श्री गौर निताय की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय। निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे। All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. ओम ज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं। वन्देहं श्रीगुरुः श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादां सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च। नम ओं विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनिति नामिने। नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे। मूकं करोति वाचालं पंगुं लंघायते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरून् दीनतारिणं वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। नमो महावदान्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नामने गौरत्वशे नमः। हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधो दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते। तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। कैन वी हैव दिस सेपरेटली पुट अप द फ्लिप चार्ट्स एंड सम अदर। दिस इज फॉर द फ्लिप चार्ट और फॉर द व्हाइट बोर्ड फॉर द फ्लिप चार्ट दिस पेन एंड इज देयर अ पेन फॉर द व्हाइट बोर्ड। Can be used for both. Okay. And how do you start this? Somebody else can get it. So, I don't know how to start this? What is where to place? You show me.
This.
Okay. And how to come out of it?
Press that currently.
Okay. Hare Krishna. I think so far in the lead seminars, already you all have covered the first introduction and also the first three chapters, correct, of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Can all of you hear me first of all?
Yes.
You can all hear. Little louder. So you've covered the first three chapters, correct? Of the first canto. Up to 339. Okay, now what I propose is that when we get involved in the Srimad Bhagavatam chapter-wise, canto-wise, everything, that we have to go a lot in depth. But before we do that, I thought for a day or two it is better to get an overview of the whole Bhagavatam. We should get an overall picture, because every day we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear it, and we consider it so important for us. So we must have a clear picture of the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam, of the importance of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and so on and so forth. In other words, what I am saying is that we should hear first about the Bhagavatam, and then we can start going to details about what the Bhagavatam contains in terms of the pastimes and the philosophy and how everything flows. So in other words, now our focus is going to be about Srimad Bhagavatam. So when you hear Srimad Bhagavatam and you say about Srimad Bhagavatam, what about it? Can you mention the things about the Srimad Bhagavatam that you think you would like to know? Can somebody please do this little seva of just putting it down on the blackboard, on the whiteboard? What are the things about the Srimad Bhagavatam that are important, that are worthy of being noted? Who spoke to me? Yeah, one second, let's see. Is that pen okay for this? Okay, this is permanent marker. So this cannot be erased from the right? It's not good for that. Okay. Okay, then somebody can write on the flip chart then, if it's possible. Okay, the first thing about the Srimad Bhagavatam, somebody can please write down. Okay, who spoke to whom? That's the first point. And then, is there anything else? Is it just what is the subject matter? Yeah, that will come a little later, but about the subject matter, how it is presented, how does it flow? Not just the chronology, but how is the subject matter developed? How is the subject matter, yes, the order of development, how is the subject matter developed in the book? Does it go from very basic things to very advanced things, or does it start from the very advanced level in the first canto itself? Or where does the Srimad Bhagavatam start? Does it start from beginning of Bhagavad Gita philosophy, or where does it start? So we write flow of the subject matter. How does the subject matter flow? Where does it begin and where does it end? What is the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam in terms of the subject matter? And where does it end? In other words, what is the range of subjects that are covered? How many topics are covered? That's also a question. Yes? The next, number six will be, how many topics are covered? How do these topics interconnect with each other? Is it all randomly given everywhere? Or is there some connection? Interconnection between all the subjects of the Bhagavatam. Is there some connection or there is no connection? There is some connection, and to some degree it is spontaneous. Actually, another important matter here is questions and answers. As you know, all our Vedic scriptures are based on questions and answers. So is the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is based on questions and answers. So what were the basic questions, at least in the first few cantos, first canto, second canto? What were the questions asked? And by whom? And what were the answers? Like we know in Bhagavad Gita started because of the questions by Arjuna. Yashreyasyanishitam bruhitanme shishyastiham shadhimam tvam prapannam. Please tell me clearly, what is my duty, what is my dharma? Because I am completely bewildered. Please clearly tell me this. What is my ultimate benefit? Shreyaha. Right? So all this is in the second category. Yeah. Yeah. Also in that category. So any other broad topics? Yes. Very good. Very good. Who can speak? Who can hear? Who can understand? In other words, we are talking about qualifications. Every book has a qualification, isn't it? The reader of every book must have some qualification. Suppose there is a book on PhD level mathematics. Is there a qualification for somebody to be able to read it and understand it? Yes, there is some qualification. Similarly, even if it is an elementary arithmetic textbook for a small child of 7 or 8 years old, still there is a qualification. So every book has to have some qualified hearers Otherwise, it is useless. It will not give the desired result, even though it may be very good in itself. So, who should speak, who should hear, and who should not speak, and who should not hear? That also is important, right? Okay? And hear, yeah. So in other words, dash, you can write who should speak and who should hear. And also, how can we understand the Srimad Bhagavatam? What is the process? Who can speak? Who can hear? And how to understand the Srimad Bhagavatam? Is there a process by which we do it? Or any way we can understand? So how to understand? How to understand Srimad Bhagavatam? So this is category 3. No, not 9. This is category 3. Yes. Any other points? Yes. The purpose. So what is the purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam? Next point. Of course, to some degree it is covered in that part of when, why, how, where. But still, you can say why, because somebody can say, well, Parikshit Maharaj came there, so it was spoken. But here the purpose means something different, that it is meant for the whole world. So what can the Srimad Bhagavatam do? What kind of benefit can the Srimad Bhagavatam give to the whole world? So you can write the purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And what kind of benefit? Benefit that can be gained. Somebody had mentioned that earlier, right? Benefit to be gained by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. What kind of benefit one can obtain by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam? Everybody is seeking some benefit. If there is no tangible benefit that comes out of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, then why should we do it? Okay, that's category number 4. Anything else? Yes. That will come in that part. How to understand Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay. Any other different categories you can think of? What's important? Yes. That is there again. And here, who should speak? Who can hear? Are we hearing the same Srimad Bhagavatam that was spoken by Shukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit or not? Etc. Those questions will be addressed in category 3. Any other points? Yes. How is it relevant to us? Well, that comes in the purpose and the benefit. What benefit can we get by hearing and reading Srimad Bhagavatam? So that is all in that part. Any other points? Yes. That also comes in purpose and benefit. Yes. So then again, that is in the first category. Why was it written and how was it written? Right? Narad Muni comes to Vyasadeva and tells him something. Now you must write Srimad Bhagavatam. So this point will be addressed in category 1. Who wrote it and why he wrote it? Yes. How is it? Authenticated. How is it authoritative? Why do we consider it an authoritative source of information? Is that the point? Okay, so let's word it like this. The authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, that's next category. Next category, number 5, is authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In other words, why do we give so much importance to it? What is the special thing about Srimad Bhagavatam that we should give it so much importance? Every day in the morning we are hearing it. So many people do kathas everywhere. Why? Why not for so many other books? Why especially for Srimad Bhagavatam? So in authority of Srimad Bhagavatam, what else will come under this? Specific points that come under this? That's up here. Under this authority, what will come? Yes, under authority.
Where does it stand in relationship with the other Vedic religions?
Excellent, very good point. I was waiting for this one point. That how does it fit into the scheme of Vedic literature, all the other Vedic literature? How is it related to the other forms of Vedic literature? Good point. What else in this category itself? Please think. Anything else in this category? What is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's view of Srimad Bhagavatam? Okay, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's view. Anything else in this authority? Yes. That would come under qualification. Who is qualified? Are the Mayavadis qualified to speak on the Srimad Bhagavatam or not? What does Prabhupada say? What does Mahaprabhu say? Right? That would come under this. But under authority, there are many points that will come, and we'll actually be starting our discussion today on this point. We won't go into the detail. There are some nice charts and everything, but we'll come to that. So we'll be spending some time today talking about some elements of this, of the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam, why it is so important for us. Okay, this is category number 5. Any other categories? That will come under, yes, how to understand. That comes in the previous one. Who should speak, who can hear? How to understand Srimad Bhagavatam. We have to understand from another Bhagavat. We have to understand, as Mahaprabhu has said, through the medium of acharyas like Sridhar Swami and so on. So that will come in the how to understand part. Okay? Yes. Well, not exactly. I mean, that's an important question in general, but not related so much. It will come out in the Bhagavatam, yes. But relating to the Bhagavatam exactly, that will come in subject matter. Because it discusses the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Any other points? Yes. Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless Purana. Yes, that will come where? Where will that come? Authority. So that will come under authority. Yes, spotless Purana. And also, when we talked about how, why, when, and where, how many times, we talk also about how it was passed down and how it comes down to us. Okay, that's fine. We'll leave it like that. Okay, so there may be a few others we'll come across, but now we've talked of the five broad categories, isn't it? That's five? Okay. So that seminar is given by all of you, not by me. You've got the five categories, and we'll work within these five categories. And maybe if there is a need, we'll go for another category. So now we'll start by establishing the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Actually, what I'm going to speak now is some notes, on the basis of some notes I had prepared in these diaries 20 years ago. And there's some notes here. Fortunately, somehow or other, I preserved them. You can see it is a little bit old. And then, when the point came up, I said, yes, why not go back to these notes? I went back and found so many useful things here. 1990, that's 1990-91. And all the different aspects of Srimad Bhagavatam, I'd taken quotes from Prabhupada's books, from Bhagavatam first canto especially, just on first canto, and some degree second canto, just the beginning. And I had classified it into different categories, like how it was spoken, what are the qualifications for hearing, qualifications for speaking, why is the Srimad Bhagavatam so important, how is it related to the other Vedic scriptures. So I had made these different headings and found different quotes from different parts of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and the verses and the concerned purports, portions of the purports I had put under these categories. And now 20 years later it is coming useful. I had never looked at this for 20 years. So it goes to show that study never goes in vain. So we should not think. One devotee was mentioning, I don't know who, last few days somebody was saying that we make notes, but then we just keep the books aside and we hardly look at them. So one of us, we have stopped making notes. We just read now. But no, we shouldn't do that. We must continue writing notes. Every devotee should have notebooks and diaries. And you should keep these notebooks and diaries carefully. And this is one example of how it can come in use 20 years later. And now actually I'm so inspired by this thing, find. It is like a lost treasure that was found again. And now I'm thinking of making it into a book. And BBT is agreeing to publish it, where we will, it is just a collection of quotes of Prabhupada, that's all, nothing original. I'm not going to write anything of my own. It is just Srila Prabhupada's books, all the different quotes. All I'm going to do is to put it under different headings. So it will be like a student's guide, it will be like a teacher's guide, a preacher's guide. Anytime you want to know, for example, about how authoritative is the Srimad Bhagavatam, then there will be some sections on that. You can go through. Suppose you are asked to give a class on the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam. What are the benefits of hearing? Okay, there will be a section on that. Just go there immediately, look up all the purports, all the verses. So it will be very, very useful. So like this, we should try to study the books very, very systematically. And this should become a habit. Of course, because as Prabhupada said, the Bhagavatam is nectar. Therefore, wherever you start, in one sense, it's delicious, it is tasty. Just like a lollipop or an ice cream. You start on this end or that end, it is still the same, delicious ice cream or lollipop. In the same way, Bhagavatam is rasa shastra. It is full of nectar. And this is described right in the beginning. Nigama kalpa taror galitam phalam shuka mukhad amrit drava samyutam. So it becomes very tasty as it is passed down in the parampara. But nevertheless, there is a sequence, Prabhupada said, how we should study. And when we study it, then we should start getting the habit of writing notes. Sometimes one devotee asked when I was talking about this, then how do you remember where you have kept your notes? So many notes you, over the years, say you're a devotee for 15 years, supposing. In these 15 years you would have made so many notes and what you have kept where and which topic is kept where, how do you remember? So can any of you answer this question? Suppose you are a devotee for 15 years or 10 years and you have studied the Srimad Bhagavatam or other books of Srila Prabhupada for 10 years. You made your notes in different places, everywhere. And how do you know where to find it when you need it? Okay, if you know how to, if you read it again and again, yes, that is there. Anything else? Yes, if you have systematically studied, then you will systematically file also. A simple example can be given of a rich man. A rich man has a lot of money. You ask him, how do you know which bank you have kept how much money? Where you have kept your gold and where you have kept your jewels and where you have kept this other black money and what you have done with this and that. He knows everything. He has, because money is so valuable and dear to him, so he knows exactly what he has kept where. And my 10 crores of my black money I've kept with this one. 15 lakhs I've kept with that person. My so much in fixed deposit, so much here, so much there. He knows. He has got his things written down. Sometimes they have code words. They write different things so that in case the income tax people catch them. So they won't be able to understand. So if it is, for example, 50 lakhs, he will just write 50 or 5,000. So they have a code of how to convert. So say 5,000 rupees lying here, nobody will take it seriously. But if you write 5 crores is lying here, then income tax people will start thinking. So a person who considers something valuable will take great care to see that it is systematically kept in different places. And he will know where to find it. So similarly, this is our treasure. This knowledge is the greatest treasure we can have. So when we study systematically, we should also keep our notes systematically. You can try to keep different diaries or different books, different notebooks for different topics. Suppose you are studying certain things in the Bhagavad Gita or the Bhagavatam. You put all the topics here, have a table of contents, where you write and you have the page numbers written, so you can immediately go to that page number. So it's easy for you to find. And if you write on loose sheets of paper, then staple them, have a file, put those sheets in a particular file. So everything that is connected to, for example, let us say, acharyas, everything on acharyas, great saints, okay, whatever you put it in that one file. So the next time you have to think about some achar, you go to that file, yes, it's all there. In other words, we have to not just study, but we have to study intelligently and systematically. The word Prabhupada uses very often is scrutinizingly. To scrutinizingly study means to also scrutinizingly record everything nicely. Srila Prabhupada also wanted the devotees to write as much as he wanted devotees to read. So it is important that we understand the essence of different things and how it connects up and so on. So these notes were there from before, which somehow they are still not fully complete. But I hope that with the inspiration given by this opportunity to speak about the Bhagavatam, I will carry it forward and take more quotes from other cantos and even from Chaitanya Charitamrita and from Nectar of Devotion and other places. And hopefully we can come up with something that will be very, very useful for the devotees. So we'll start today, after having gone through this brief overview of the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In this category, the first point that comes up is that the Srimad Bhagavatam is a literary incarnation of God. It is the incarnation in literary form, in book form. This is the first authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is non-different from Krishna. So the first and most important point about the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam is, it is directly Krishna himself. And of course, this is the most famous verse, one of the most famous verses here, glorifying the status of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, so can we have, how many of you know this verse by heart? Actually, whatever verses I'm going to put out, most of them are so important that we should try to learn them by heart. These are going to be very important. Actually, many devotees chant this particular verse, Idam Bhagavatam Nama, as part of the Mangalacharan, before they speak Srimad Bhagavatam in the morning. Many devotees do that also. So it gives us the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So can somebody chant? Or we'll chant as usual. Idam Bhagavatam Nama.
Idam Bhagavatam Nama.
Puranam Brahma Sammitam.
Puranam Brahma Sammitam.
Uttama Shloka Charitam.
Uttama Shloka Charitam.
Chakara Bhagavan Rishihi.
Chakara Bhagavan Rishihi.
Nishreyasaya Lokasya.
Nishreyasaya Lokasya.
Dhanyam Swastyaya Namaha.
Dhanyam Swastyaya Namaha.
The two devotees can chant, then we'll go on to a little discussion.
Idam Bhagavatam Nama.
Idam Bhagavatam Nama.
Puranam
Brahma Sammitam. Uttama Shloka Charitam. Chakara Bhagavan Rishihi. Nishreyasaya Lokasya. Dhanyam Swastyaya Namahat. Idam Bhagavatam Nama. Puranam Brahma Sammitam. Uttama Shloka Charitam. Chakara Bhagavan Rishihi. Nishreyasaya Lokasya. Dhanyam Swastyaya Namahat. Srila Prabhupada's translation. This Srimad Bhagavatam is a literary incarnation of God, and it is compiled by Srila Vyasadev, the incarnation of God. It is meant for the ultimate good of all people, and it is all successful, all blissful, and all perfect. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains, Srimad Bhagavatam is a literary incarnation of Lord Krishna and is therefore non-different from him. Srimad Bhagavatam should be worshipped as respectfully as we worship the Lord. Thereby, we can derive the ultimate blessings of the Lord through its careful and patient study. As God is all light, all bliss, and all perfection, so also is Srimad Bhagavatam. What is that noise? UPS. Okay. So, what is the important point, the important points we can hear from this verse? What is the crux? Yes. Yes, so when you are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, what are you doing? You are associating directly with the Lord. We have the direct association of Sri Krishna himself. And the process of hearing is also the process of worship. So how do you worship Srimad Bhagavatam? Because here it is said, it should be worshipped as respectfully as we worship the Lord. So there are many people who actually put the Bhagavatam on the altar. And they actually, when they do the arati, they actually perform arati of the Bhagavata book also, along with the deity of Krishna. Because this is not different. Especially in Gita Jayanti, you may have noticed, on our altars we keep Bhagavad Gita. And then we actually perform, the pujari will perform the arati also. Because it's not different, it is directly Krishna. So we should know that when we have our books in our ashram, in our homes, wherever, these should be handled very respectfully. Because this is non-different from Krishna. Of course, because ours is a book distribution movement, so many times we have to distribute books to people who may not understand the value of Srimad Bhagavatam. They may not understand that this is directly Lord Krishna himself. There are many occasions when a person receives the Srimad Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita, because the distributor is so persistent, he takes it, and the moment the book distributor goes, he throws it away somewhere. Or someone who is more pious, even though he may not be interested in reading it, but he'll just keep it at least respectfully somewhere. And someday he may give it to somebody. But some people may just throw it in the dustbin. And there are people who have become devotees by picking up these books from the dustbin. There are recorded instances. There were some Sankirtan newsletters where book distributors were sharing their experiences. And I remember reading one or two of these instances where one of them was a garbage cleaner. His profession was a garbage cleaner. And as he was cleaning certain places, he found the book, one of Prabhupada's books. And he was curious and he kept it and he actually became a devotee. There are many instances like this. So this is somehow, because in the modern times, this is necessary, we have to reach out to as many people as possible, but nevertheless, as far as possible, we should try to keep it very respectfully. So that's the first thing we learn. Because Krishna and the Srimad Bhagavatam are non-different, we should respect and worship Srimad Bhagavatam exactly as we do Krishna himself. We should not throw around the Bhagavatam here and there. We should not keep it in an unclean place. We should not keep it on the floor. If at all it has to be kept somewhere, there should be either on a table like this where nobody sits down or stands, where the feet do not come in contact with it, or there should be some other book or something on which it is kept. So these little points of etiquette practically we should remember. So it is the literary incarnation. Incarnation means that it has advented. It has advented here on earth. And how has it advented? That is mentioned in the next verse that we have put down here, which is also a famous verse. And this was in relation to the question of when Krishna leaves, what will happen to dharma? The sages were inquiring. When Krishna left the planet, then what happens to dharma? Where will dharma go for shelter now? Where will knowledge go for shelter now? What will be the guiding light of the people in this dense and dark age of Kali? So then this is the answer. This is also an important verse and we should try to memorize this also. And I think at the end of it, if there's somebody who has memorized the maximum verses, we'll get a prize. So you can start from now. Krishne Swadham Upagate,
Krishne Swadham Upagate,
Dharma Gyanadi Bhissaha,
Dharma Gyanadi.
नष्टदृशामेश
पुराणार्कोऽधुनोधितः
कृष्णे स्वधामुपगते धर्मज्ञानादिभिः सह कलौ नष्टदृशामेश पुराणार्कोऽधुनोदितः प्लीज चैंट समबडी
कृष्णे स्वधामुपगते
Sutta Goswami and Shukadeva Goswami did not need screening equipment, projectors and laptops. But nowadays, yes, I mean if everybody can see, it's fine. This Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. So, as you know, the word incarnation or avatar means that the Lord descends into this world and he gives knowledge. So similarly, the Bhagavat Purana has descended into this age of Kali to give light. The word arka means sun, adhuna means just now, uditaha means it has arisen. So just like a transcendental sun, this Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavat Puran, has very recently arisen to destroy the darkness of this age of Kali, kalo nashta drisham esha. And this happened because Krishna returned to his abode, Swadham Upagate. Can you close the door, please? Okay. Okay, fine, fine. It's all right. Krishna Swadham Upagate, Dharma Gyanadibhisaha. So he left and he took Dharma Gyan with him. But then the same dharma, the same jnana is now equally available to the people of this age of Kali through the medium of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is non-different from him. So because Krishna is eternal and he descends from time to time, we can understand that the Srimad Bhagavatam being non-different from Krishna is also eternal, and it also descends from time to time. So just as Krishna descends from time to time into this material world, performs pastimes and goes back, Srimad Bhagavatam also appears in this world from time to time. So Srimad Bhagavatam is also eternal. There is a story that when Shukadev Goswami, is actually mentioned in the Padma Purana, in the Bhagavat Mahatmya, that when Shukadev Goswami was all set to speak the Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit, the demigods came to Shukadev Goswami in a big hurry, and they carried a pot of celestial nectar. You know, some of the nectar that is available in the heavenly planets, which they drink to get long life. Amrit. The word amrit means amrita, that which makes you immortal. It is very tasty drink which makes you immortal. So the demigods in the heavenly planets, they taste this kind of nectar, which is celestial nectar, but it is still material. So they came with a pot of this heavenly nectar to Shukadev Goswami, and they offered an exchange. He said, you please give us the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam, and you take this nectar in return. So we are giving you this celestial nectar, you drink that, but that nectar you let us have. The nectar of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you please let us have that. And Shukadev Maharaj basically just drove them away. He said, it is an offense to even compare the two. How can you even compare the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam with the celestial nectar? You can't even compare it, because your celestial nectar is material. It can only give you good health and life for a certain period, even though it may be very long by worldly standards. But Srimad Bhagavat is real nectar, because it gives you eternal life. It can help us go back to Krishna's abode, because it is directly Krishna. So this eternal Srimad Bhagavatam will manifest sometimes over here, and at other times it becomes unmanifest. It is not known so much. Only few saintly people may know about it. There are, of course, different editions of the Srimad Bhagavatam available in the other planets also. In the higher planets, the demigods have a larger version of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam that is available to us, how many verses does it have? 18,000. But there are editions of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the higher planets which are much larger than this. This is just like an abridged, condensed version. So there are different types of Srimad Bhagavatams. Can you give an analogy with the Bhagavad Gita like this? No, the Bhagavad Gita. Yes, Imam Vivasvati Yogan Proktavanaham Avyayam. So what is the purport of that? Yes, so just as Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita first time to Vivasvan, not first time actually, but previously, spoke to Vivasvan, we don't know exactly how many verses that was. That is not mentioned. And then Krishna personally spoke again to Arjuna. So the Bhagavad Gita is eternal in the sense that the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita is eternal. But that eternal knowledge can be presented in different formats, in different editions, so to speak. Some can be a condensed edition, some can be a specific edition for certain kind of people. Similarly with the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam also is eternal because it is not different from Krishna. And it incarnates into this world. In relation to Krishna's appearance and disappearance, Srila Prabhupada has given the analogy of the sun, rising and setting of the sun. Can anyone explain that analogy? Yes. Correct, absolutely. So is the sun actually rising or setting? No. The sun is where it is, in its full glory. But from our point of view, it appears that the sun is rising or setting. And as you said, when it is setting for us, it is rising somewhere else. And when it is rising for us, it has set somewhere else. So the sun is there in its original position in all its glory, but because of our limitations and our specific conditions, we may see it as being rising or setting on the midday sun and so on. Similarly with the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam, being non-different from Krishna, is always existing in its full glory. Because the Srimad Bhagavatam, as we'll see later, are only descriptions about Krishna. And because Krishna is eternal, Krishna Katha is also eternal. And Bhagavat is nothing but Krishna Katha. And as we'll see in the next quote, because it is Krishna in the form of recorded knowledge, it is non-different from Him. So that also appears and disappears. Therefore the word that is used here, Puran Arko Dhuno Ditaha. Purana, that is this Bhagavat Puran, Arkaha, that is like the sun, Adhuna, recently, just now, Uditaha, has arisen. So the same example of Krishna appearing and disappearing, and the Srimad Bhagavatam also appearing and disappearing. Of course, in the hearts of the great pure devotees of the Lord, the Bhagavat is always there. But it is not manifest for the benefit of the general population of the world. That requires some very special arrangement of the Lord, as it happened in the case of Maharaj Parikshit and Shukadeva Goswami, etc. And that we will see later, tomorrow or day after. So the important thing, the second point here to understand is that because the Srimad Bhagavatam is an incarnation of Krishna, the literary incarnation, because it is non-different from Krishna, it also appears and disappears, just like Krishna does. And this appearance is also for the same purposes of Krishna's appearance. Why does Krishna appear? Dharma sansthapanarthaya, to re-establish principles of religion, to give transcendental knowledge, to give relief to the devotees, to destroy the miscreants. So how will the Srimad Bhagavatam accomplish all of these things? Can anybody say, we are saying that Bhagavatam is non-different from Krishna in every respect. So the purposes for which Krishna advents, are they also fulfilled by the Srimad Bhagavatam's appearance? Yes, who can explain? Yes, how? Well, how does the Srimad Bhagavatam establish Dharma? By giving us knowledge. That Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita and established Dharma. Krishna spoke to Uddhava and established Dharma. Similarly, the Bhagavad gives us knowledge, transcendental knowledge. It gives us Bhagavad Dharma. Srimad Bhagavat is a source of Bhagavad Dharma, Sanatan Dharma. And then how does it, paritrana and sadhu nam, how does it save the devotees? How does it save the devotees? Yes, absolutely, because the devotees relish hearing and reading Srimad Bhagavatam. The devotees actually understand and experience that this is just nectar. And therefore they are protected. How are the devotees protected because of this? Because they experience such a higher taste. They are protected from fall down. They are protected from the lower tastes of this material world. So the Bhagavat is protecting the devotees by giving them the higher taste of Krishna consciousness. In other words, a person who is constantly absorbed in hearing, chanting, studying Srimad Bhagavatam is protected from Maya. Sometimes when we talk of protecting the devotees, we may think it's a kind of physical protection. That may be, but that is not such an important form of protection. Sometimes Krishna does it, of course. But ultimately this body has to be destroyed. Krishna never promises eternal protection for this material body. Sometimes in an emergency he may protect the body also. But the real protection that Krishna offers is for the consciousness of the devotee. And he ensures that the devotee will remain in his devotional service. And when he sees a devotee straying away, then he actually brings him back by subjecting that devotee to some kind of material tribulation or difficulty which forces that person to come back to the lotus feet of Krishna. So in the same way, Srimad Bhagavatam protects those who worship it, those who read it, those who study it, those who hear it. So the best protection we have against Maya is that we should be constantly absorbed in these things. And how does it destroy the miscreants? Yes. Yes, it actually destroys the miscreant within us. It destroys the demon within us. It destroys the sinful propensity. Janatagha viplavo yaspin patishlokam abaddhavatyapi. So the Bhagavatam says that glorification of Krishna, as in the Srimad Bhagavatam, destroys. It's a revolution that destroys the sinful propensity of people. Just like in the case of Jagai and Madhai, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to kill Madhai, Nityananda Prabhu stopped him. And he said that if you're going to kill the asuras like Madhai, then you'll practically have to kill everyone in this age of Kali. Because everyone is sinful like Madhai. It's only a question of degree. But your avatar, my Lord, is specifically to destroy the demons in the hearts of everybody. So then Mahaprabhu was pacified. And Jagai and Madhai were extraordinary recipients of the Lord's mercy. They became great devotees of the Lord. So similarly, the Bhagavatam is meant for creating a spiritual revolution in the hearts of people. And thereby the miscreants will be killed, destroyed. I think you may have heard of that analogy or that example given in the scriptures that in Satyayuga, the demons and the devotees lived on different planets. Who remembers that analogy? Yes. In between? In Treta, what happens? No. Yes, yeah, same planet, but different countries. So in Satyayuga, they're on different planets. In Treta Yuga, they're on the same planet, but in different countries, like Ram and Ravana. In Dwapar, same country, different cities, different towns maybe, but in the same country. Or there may be in the same family also. But in Kali Yuga? In the same heart. The demon and the devotee reside in the same heart. So we have the demon within us and we have the devotee within us. So the Srimad Bhagavatam will destroy the demon within us and will protect the devotee within us. So, maybe one exercise that everybody can do is to write an essay on how Srimad Bhagavatam can do exactly the same things that Krishna can do. We are saying that Bhagavatam is not different from Krishna. So then Bhagavatam should be able to do all that Krishna is doing. Correct? We mentioned these three things about establishing dharma, protecting devotees and destroying miscreants. So you can write a short essay with some examples. Give examples for each of these three. On how Srimad Bhagavatam, being non-different from Krishna, being an incarnation of Krishna that has just appeared, can perform exactly all those functions that Krishna performs in terms of these three. Yes. Yes, that is a fact. Yes. And actually in other religions, you see how carefully they keep their holy books. Have you seen how carefully the Sikhs keep their Guru Granth Sahib? They always keep it very nicely wrapped up. Of course, many times they just keep it as it is. So, and our devotees also, we just keep our books as it is. It is Bhagavad Gita as it is lying as it is in the shelf, and we don't use it. But we must use it, study it daily, but keep it respectfully. Even others, they are very respectful in the way they keep their literature, because they understand it is very holy, it is non-different from the Lord. Okay? So any comments so far on the discussion or any questions? So what are the points we have covered so far? Can somebody summarize? Yes.
How Srimad Bhagavatam is literary incarnation of God, so yes. It is Krishna himself.
Yes.
In all respects.
Then, anything else? Yes?
When we are studying Srimad Bhagavatam, we are directly associating the Lord Sri Krishna.
Very good. Second point. The third point. Yes?
Hare Krishna. One who memorizes Srimad Bhagavatam, it has power to destroy darkness.
Well, all right, yes. It is meant for destroying darkness in the stage of Kali. Anything else? Yes.
When Krishna departed from this material world, the dharma has taken the shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam.
And therefore, it is performing the same function.
Yes, Krishna.
That Krishna performed. It has replaced Krishna. Right? Krishna left and Bhagavat came. Right? Anything else? Yes. Yes, just like Krishna destroys the demons. Srimad Bhagavat also destroys the demons within us. Anything else? Yes. Regular regular studying and hearing of Shrimad Bhagavatam protects us from Maya. That is real protection. Yes. So we should scrutinizingly study, we should very carefully, very systematically study, and we should write also. It's not sufficient to just read. Reading is good, but it must also be accompanied by selective writing. Yes. Yes, just as Krishna appears from time to time, the Srimad Bhagavatam also appears. And just as Krishna is eternal, Srimad Bhagavatam is also eternal. Right? So these are some of the important points that we have mentioned. Yes? Correct, yes. Yes, so we must handle the Srimad Bhagavatam book very carefully because it is non-different from Krishna. It is directly Krishna himself. So, in our BBT also, we should be careful. Our book parties, they must also be careful. When you go out for bus party, you must be careful. In the stalls, you must be careful. Yes, yes. And all those who distribute books, you must be careful. And even those who read the books and who keep the books, every devotee has some books of Prabhupada, personal books, isn't it? All of us have, not just the book distributors. All of us have these books. So we must keep them nicely. Any other points we covered? Yes. Question? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you said in beginning, even now you repeated also that reading Srimad Bhagavatam, we can make notes and writing in our notebooks. So nowadays we have advanced technology like they have computer, laptop, and we have this folio. Means the devotee, they read in the laptop and then they make notes. So is it equal like writing in the paper and pen or?
Fine, no problem. So long as you are studying, writing, typing is the same thing. But it should be accessible to you. You should keep it carefully. It should be available when you want it. And you should have studied it carefully and analyzed it and presented it in a certain way for your understanding. So it's fine, no problem. Yes.
When we hear Srimad Bhagavatam, in the beginning we had that habit of making notes, but slowly, slowly this habit goes. So it is good or it is, we should always make notes?
Well, sometimes we just want to read. It's fine to sometimes just read for the sake of reading, that's also relishable many times. But when you sit down to study deeply, at that time you should write. Just like a school student or a college student sits down seriously with the books, textbooks, with the notebook and the diary or whatever, and makes notes. Similarly, we should also study seriously. Then things become, we get great taste, we get great relish.
When we are hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, like when we go for classes?
Yes, if there are many devotees who actually like to take notes. After the class. In fact, I remember earlier for many years I was taking notes. Now somehow I don't do that. But I used to do it for a long time. And even just the other day, a few days ago, I heard the class and I went back to my room. I rushed back to my room. The first thing I did for next 20 minutes, I wrote down the summary of the whole class. I wrote down all the important points and I filed it. Vaishnav Prabhu spoke on Lord Shiva. Many nice points were there in that class. So immediately I went back, wrote down all those points. Whatever I remembered, 20 minutes to write down everything. And then I filed it in my notes.
One time we used to do one thing that after the class is over, this is possible in temples where there are a few devotees only. We sit together around the speaker. The speaker also comes down from the Vyasasana and sits in a circle. And go turn by turn, one by one, everybody speaks one point that was heard in the class. Just one point. And you go round and round till everyone is exhausted of all points. And by the time you realize, oh, this point, and you realize how hard it is to remember those points, because you forget very fast. So when you sit down after the class and think, what did I hear? You have to meditate on that. So in other words, hearing Bhagavatam class is not just a question of sitting there for that 1 hour or 45 minutes and coming away and forgetting about it. But when you leave the class, also we have to meditate on what we heard. It's very important so that we can assimilate that knowledge and we can remember that. And it's always helpful to go and write it down somewhere. If there's some really noteworthy points that you have heard or remembered, write it down. Because in this age, memory is not very strong. In previous ages, there was no need for writing. As we will see, that Srila Vyasadev had to actually put it all in writing because of the age of Kali. When we come to the other category of how it was spoken and all that, we'll talk about this. But here, everything is dependent on writing. And as Kali Yuga is progressing, our memories are getting more and more diminished and depleted. We all know when we were in school in lower classes, we would do our tables and we would do everything nicely. Now immediately you have a calculator, you have a mobile phone, you just do the calculation quickly. You don't even bother to exercise your brain to do that simple calculation. 17 times 35, we will not bother to actually work it out in our mind. It is too troublesome. We'll actually go to a it'll take us longer actually. Go and find a calculator or sit down. So we must become habituated to exercising our memory also. And this is a wonderful way of meditation. It's meditation on the Bhagavatam. And as you go back to your room or ashram or wherever, after the class, reflect, meditate on what you heard, some of the important points. And if necessary, write it down. If you like, you may carry your small notepad with you, a small little diary like this, small pocket pads. And you can quickly note down some things. It was very, very important. Any other points? Yes.
Maharaj, you mentioned the point Srimad Bhagavatam protects the devotee. You mentioned how Srimad Bhagavat protects the devotee. When devotee, they study the Srimad Bhagavatam. Maharaj, you spoke the point how Srimad Bhagavatam protects the devotee. When devotee studies Srimad Bhagavatam, they actually release the Srimad Bhagavatam. And this gives the higher taste and that saves from one's to hanker for material enjoyment, for material.
Bhagavatam protects the devotees. It protects the devotees' Krishna consciousness. Okay, so this is now, we'll just go through a few other quotes. And in the purport to that verse, Srila Prabhupada says, and Srimad Bhagavatam is a summum bonum of life, Lord Sri Krishna personified. We must therefore accept Srimad Bhagavatam as the direct representation of Lord Krishna. One who can see Srimad Bhagavatam can see also Lord Krishna in person. They are identical. Very important statement. So when you see Srimad Bhagavatam, what are you seeing? Krishna in person, Srila Prabhupada says. You are directly seeing Krishna when you are seeing Srimad Bhagavatam, because they are identical. They are not different from each other. Very, very important quotes. Prabhupada's purports are so illuminating. Another quote from the 23rd verse of the first chapter of the first canto. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the transcendental sound representation of the personality of Godhead. And thus, it is a full representation of transcendental knowledge and religious principles. So you can say that Srimad Bhagavatam is Shabda Avatar, incarnation in sound. We have incarnation in deity form. We have incarnation in sound as far as the holy name is concerned. We have incarnation in literary form, that's the Bhagavatam. And when it is spoken, then it is in sound form. And it is a full representation of transcendental knowledge and religious principles. Dharma jnana adhibhisaha, as we saw in the previous verse. Then again from the 41st verse of the third chapter, Prabhupada mentions in the purport, Srimad Bhagavatam is Lord Sri Krishna himself in the form of recorded knowledge. Again in the 16th verse of the fifth chapter of the first canto, in the purport, Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost theological science, and therefore it can react on the layman as medicinal doses. Because it contains the transcendental activities of the Lord, there is no difference between the Lord and the literature. The literature is a factual literary incarnation of the Lord. So the layman can hear the narration of the activities of the Lord. Thereby, they are able to associate with the Lord, and thus gradually become purified from material diseases. So the important point here is, again, they are able to associate with the Lord. So when we are studying Srimad Bhagavatam, we are actually associating with the Lord in Vani form, in the form of sound. And this Vani association is very important, far more important than just trying to prematurely want darshan of the Lord. Of course, darshan in the temple is a different matter that we must do as a daily discipline. Again, in the 8th verse of the first chapter of the second canto, purport, it is called Brahma Sammitam because it is a sound representative of Krishna. Like the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is a sound incarnation of the Lord because it is spoken by the Supreme Lord. And Srimad Bhagavatam is a sound representation of the Lord because it was spoken by the incarnation of the Lord about the activities of the Lord. So two kinds of sound incarnation. Which are the two kinds of sound incarnations? Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. What is the difference in the two? Yes, one is by the Lord and the other is about the Lord by the incarnation of the Lord. But both are actually absolute and therefore in one sense non-different. So nevertheless, both are to be considered sound representations of Krishna. Then again in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, 24th chapter, 318th verse, teachings to Sanatan Goswami, Mahaprabhu says, Krishna Tulya Bhagavata Vibhu Sarvashray Prati Shloke Prati Yakshari Nana Arthakoy. translation. Srimad Bhagavatam is as great as Krishna, the Supreme Lord, and shelter of everything. In each and every verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, and in each and every syllable, there are various meanings. So Srimad Bhagavatam is as great as Krishna. Not nearly as great. It is exactly as great as Krishna, the Supreme Lord. And in every verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, and in every syllable, there are various meanings. Because Krishna is infinite, therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam is also infinite. Although it has only 18,000 verses, but we can see that there are so many different meanings to it. Can you give some example from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela about this? Very good. Atmaram, what about it? Can you just speak briefly about Atmaram verse?
Meanings, each words. Atmaram was Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, each word gives different meanings. 64 first time Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, second time Sanatana Goswami.
Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, how many meanings? 18. And Sanatana Goswami? 63 or 64 different meanings of the Atmaram Shloka. He took each word, analyzed each word in different ways, and gave different meanings, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was astonished. Actually, he asked Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya to speak first on the verse. Bhattacharya gave his analysis, and when Mahaprabhu spoke, he did not touch any of the points that Bhattacharya had made. And he gave in addition so many other meanings. Similarly, in his dialogues with Prakashananda Saraswati, he explained so many things in so many different ways that all the Mayavadi sannyasis were also astounded. So this is the Srimad Bhagavatam, that every verse and every letter has various meanings. And this is because Srimad Bhagavatam is as great as Krishna, and therefore it is as infinite as Krishna. No difference. So every time we read the Bhagavatam, we must try to remember these things. We are not reading something ordinary. It is useful for us to keep remembering this thing, to make us aware how fortunate we are to read these books. So the first topic we have covered now is that the Srimad Bhagavatam is a literary incarnation of God, and it is non-different from Sri Krishna. Now, in the same category of authority, what is the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll come to another topic now. That Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost scripture. It is the greatest Purana. Now, the reason for this topic is that we also hear the Vedas are non-different from Krishna, isn't it? All the Vedic literature is non-different from Krishna. In what way? Can anybody say? In what way? Yes. Yes, the Vedas have come from the breathing of the Lord. And because the Lord is absolute, there is no difference between the Vedas and Krishna. So somebody may say, since all the Vedas have come from Krishna, they are non-different from Krishna, so what's so special about the Bhagavad Puran? Isn't it? So just as Bhagavad Puran is non-different from Krishna, so the Vedas are also non-different from Krishna. Upanishads, Puranas are all non-different from Krishna. So to further clarify this point, now the second topic comes up. That yes, the Vedas are also non-different from Krishna, but amongst all the Vedic literatures, Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost scripture. It is the greatest Purana. And there'll be much evidence for that. So just from the first canto, we have selected so many. So you can imagine how much of a treasure house of knowledge just this first canto is. So it is very important for us to study the first canto very thoroughly, very nicely. So many jewels of wisdom and knowledge will emerge when we study. Now the first three verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam are the prelude, as Prabhupada explains, to the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is some kind of a Mangalacharan, Vyasadeva's Mangalacharan. And this verse is also very important. Essentially, whenever there is a verse that is quoted, we should try to, we can realize it is very important, and therefore we should try to memorize it. Maybe a few verses as we go on may not be so necessary to remember. If you can, it's good, but if you can't, no problem. But at least verses like the ones we have given earlier, Krishne Swadham Upagate and so on, and here also this one, are preferably verses we should try to remember. Lifelong, these verses will be in our repertoire, in our bank of verses, when you're preaching, when you're teaching, or even when you're just meditating, these verses will be very important. This is a famous verse, the second verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Dharma projjita kaitavotra paramo ninmat saranam satam. Vedyam vastava matra vastu shavadam tapatrayon mulanam. Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kimva Parairishvaraha. Sadhyo Hridyava Rudhyate Trakritibhi Shushrushubhistatkshanat. Dharmah Projjita Kaitavotra Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. Vedyam Vastava Matra Vastu Shivadam Tapatrayon Mulanam. Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kimva Parairishvarah. Sadhyo Hridyava Rudhyate Trakritibhi Shushrushubhistatkshanat. Please chant different devotees each time. Dharma projita kaitavotra paramo nirmat saranam satam. Vidyam vastava matra vastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam. Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kimva Parairishvarah. Sadhyo Hridyava Rudhyate Trakritibhi Shushrushubhistatkshanat. Dharmah Projjita Kaitavotra Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. Vedyam Vastava Matra Vastu Shivadam Tapatrayon Mulanam. Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kimva Parairishvarah. Sadhyo Hridyava Rudhyate Trakritibhi Shushrushubhistatkshanat. So this kind of chanting of the Bhagavatam verses is also a good practice. Whenever you have nothing to do, you have some extra time, pick up the Srimad Bhagavatam and just chant these verses. Just chanting them in a particular melody is very purifying. It gives a lot of happiness. It gives some taste. And one develops further attraction for studying Srimad Bhagavatam. It is said that Raghunath Bhatta Goswami would chant each verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam in three different melodies. And all the devotees would love to hear from him. They would come there and hear. And who was it? I think it was Raghunath Bhatta only, whose Srimad Bhagavatam copy was erased completely. Because as he would read Srimad Bhagavatam, he would be crying tears of ecstasy. And those tears would fall on the paper and wet the writing. Gadadhar Pandit. That was Gadadhar Pandit. So that there was nothing available. Even Gadadhar Pandit was a very sweet chanter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it is in our parampara, our acharyas have shown us that we must regularly recite Srimad Bhagavatam. And this will give a lot of pleasure. And we should try to recite properly. We should try to pronounce clearly. For that purpose, we must read clearly. And slowly as we practice, we will get accustomed. There are certain ways to chant Sanskrit verses. For example, dharmaha projjita kaitavo tra. It is atra, but here it is, the apostrophe indicates that you have to skip the A. When you put the word for word meaning, then you write atra, but when you pronounce it, you skip the A. So it is dharmaha projjita kaitavo tra paramo. Nirmatsaranam satam, like that. Similarly, in the last line, sadyo hridya varudhyate, because the hridi and avarudhyate is combined. Sadyo hridya varudhyate tra, not atra. Actually, the word is atra, but now in the combination, it comes like this. Kritibhihi shushru shubhis tatkshanat. So like that, by little bit of practice, little bit of repetitive chanting, we will all experience great relish. This is how the Srimad Bhagavat has to be studied, various ways in which we can study. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavat Puran propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within the heart. So in this purport, or in this verse, we can understand, first of all, it says, it propounds the highest truth. And then it also says, what need is there for any other scripture? Kim va parai. So what is the need for any other scripture when the Bhagavatam is available? In other words, the Bhagavatam is the best among all scriptures. If you have Bhagavatam, you don't need anything else. You don't need so many other Puranas, you don't need so many Upanishads, because you have the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Bhagavat Puran propounds the highest truth, it means that there are other scriptures that do not propound the highest truth. There are other scriptures where subjects other than the highest truth are also described. That is the implication of this. Not every scripture in the Vedic list talks only about the highest truth. But in the Bhagavatam, everything that is spoken is about the highest truth. Purport. Sri Vyasadeva is the authorized incarnation of Narayan, the personality of Godhead. Therefore, there is no question as to his authority. He is the author of all other Vedic literatures, yet he recommends the study of Srimad Bhagavatam above all others. In other Puranas, there are different methods set forth by which one can worship the demigods. But in the Bhagavatam, only the Supreme Lord is mentioned. The Supreme Lord is the total body, and the demigods are the different parts of that body. Consequently, by worshipping the Supreme Lord, one does not need to worship the demigods. the Supreme Lord becomes fixed in the heart of a devotee immediately. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended the Srimad Bhagavat as the spotless Puran and distinguishes it from all other Puranas. So the important points made here are two things. Two people are recommending this scripture as the highest. Who are the two? Vyasadev, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. What is Vyasadev's credentials in recommending this, and why is his recommendation so important? Because he is the author of all the other Vedas, Vedic literatures. And the author of all the Vedic literature is himself saying, study this one. So what does it mean? It means that this is the greatest. Who knows the books better than the author? Right? So if the author says, actually this is my best book, or this is the topmost among all that I have written, then that carries a lot of weight. Who is the second person who is recommending? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what is his qualification? What is his credentials? He is Krishna himself. He is Krishna himself who is recommending. Vyasadeva is also an incarnation of Krishna. So Krishna himself is recommending as Vyasadeva and also as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that this Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost scripture among all the others. And here is another from the 12th canto. This verse we also use for glorifying Lord Shiva. Right? But actually the original verse is meant for glorifying the Bhagavatam. It's to show how glorious the Bhagavatam is, and only incidentally the glories of Lord Shiva, of Ganga, of Krishna are mentioned. But the purpose of this verse is to glorify Srimad Bhagavatam and state how it is superior to all other Puranas. It is the greatest of all Puranas. Those who like to preach, it will be useful to memorize this verse also. Because you can talk about Lord Shiva with this, you can talk about Krishna with this, you can talk about Ganga, you can talk about Puranas, Bhagavad Puran. So whenever you give any class on any of these four topics, this verse is important. So one verse, four classes. Nimnaganam yatha Ganga, Devanam achyuto yatha, Vaishnavanam yatha shambhuh, Purananam idam tatha, Nimnaganam yatha Ganga, Devanam achyuto yatha, Vaishnavanam yatha shambhuh, Purananam idam tatha. Somebody chants. Nimnaganam yatha Ganga, Devanam achyuto yatha, Shambhuh, Purananam idam tatha. Anybody else? Nimnaganam yatha Ganga, Achyuto yatha, Vaishnavanam yatha shambhuh, Purananam idam tatha. Just as the Ganga is the greatest of all rivers, Lord Achyuta, the supreme among deities, and Lord Shambhu, or Shiva, the greatest of all Vaishnavas, so Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all Puranas. So the Bhagavat is glorifying itself. Superlatives in different categories have been mentioned. The best in the categories of rivers, Nimnaganam. Nimnaganam means that which goes down, which flows down, which means rivers. In the category of rivers, the best is Ganga. In the category of worshipable deities, the best is Achyuta or Krishna. In the category of Vaishnavas, the best is Shambhu or Shiva. And as far as the Puranas are concerned, the best is Srimad Bhagavatam. So in this way, the Bhagavatam is glorifying itself. Here is another verse. I'll just read the translation, but only the first line is very important. That is where Mahaprabhu calls it the spotless Puran. Prabhupada many times refers to it as spotless Puran. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. So Puranam Amalam. So what is the meaning of that, Amal Bhakta Prabhu? What is the meaning of Puranam Amalam? What is the meaning? What is the meaning of the word Amal? Amal means, mal means dirt, right? Amal means free from dirt, pure. So just as you are the servant of the pure devotees of the Lord, you are Amala Bhakta Das. Similarly, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless Puran. Among all the Puranas, it is spotless. It is without any contamination. So does it mean that other Puranas are contaminated? What does it mean? Who can answer? What does it mean? No, so what is this contamination that is there in the other Puranas supposedly? Yes. Yes. Earlier verses already mentioned Kaitava Dharma, cheating religion. That other scriptures are recommending cheating religion because they are fruitive in nature. They tell you that you perform this kind of ritual, this kind of worship, you will get this kind of material benefit. So this is a kind of contamination. It is materially contaminated. It is inducing some form of materialistic mentality in the worshipper. And this is one of the points that Narada mentioned when he was mildly admonishing or rebuking Vyasadev, that in the name of religion, you have actually encouraged sense gratification. So that is contamination in most of the other Puranas. Krishna is also mentioned in many of the Puranas. And Krishna is mentioned in the Bhagavatam. So what is the difference? Krishna is mentioned in other Puranas too. And Krishna is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So if Krishna is mentioned in both the places, what is the difference? Why is the Bhagavatam called the topmost Purana? Yes. Yes, more or less correct. The main point is that in the other Puranas, Krishna may be mentioned, but so many others are also mentioned. In the Bhagavatam, Krishna is the focus. Krishna is the central point. The demigods are not the central point. Pure devotional service is a focal point in the Bhagavatam. In the Puranas, pure devotional service is not the focal point. Many things are mentioned. Sometimes maybe devotional service is mentioned. But other things are also mentioned. Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha are also mentioned. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, there is only Krishna as a central character, the main purpose, main person here. So therefore Bhagavatam is spotless because it doesn't deal with any fruitive mentality. It doesn't deal with anything other than pure devotional service. and it doesn't deal with anything other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It doesn't have time to deal with demigods or other forms of Krishna Shakti in this world. So Srimad Bhagavatam is a spotless Puran. It is most dear to the Vaishnavas because it describes the pure and supreme knowledge of the Paramahamsas. The Bhagavatam reveals the means for becoming free from all material work, together with the processes of transcendental knowledge, renunciation and devotion. Anyone who seriously tries to understand Srimad Bhagavatam, who properly hears and chants it with devotion, becomes completely liberated. There are many quotes like this. We won't go through all of them, but just briefly, I'll quickly just read them. We don't have to go in detail. This work is described by Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya as a spotless Puran because it contains the transcendental narration of the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam is also a Puran, but the special significance of this Puran is that the activities of the Lord are central and not just supplementary historical facts. Srimad Bhagavatam is thus recommended by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the spotless Puran. From this introductory shloka, the beginning student should know that Srimad Bhagavatam is the only transcendental literature meant for those who are Paramahansas and completely freed from the material disease called malice. In this way, there are many quotes. The Atmaramas are completely indifferent to material enjoyment in every respect. Srila Shukadev Goswami had already attained that stage, and still he was attracted to undergo the trouble of studying the great Bhagavatam literature. This means that Srimad Bhagavatam is a postgraduate study even for the Atmaramas who have surpassed all the studies of Vedic knowledge. What does it mean? It means that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost scripture. It's a postgraduate literature even for those who are already very well versed in the Vedas. Not just theoretically, but even those who are Atmaram, those who are self-satisfied sages, even they should study the Srimad Bhagavatam. For them, it is postgraduate literature. So this goes to show the importance of the Srimad Bhagavatam. But Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental to all these sense gratificatory activities. It is purely transcendental literature which can be understood only by the pure devotees of the Lord who are transcendental to competitive sense gratification. Krishna Bhakti Rasa Swarupa Sri Bhagavat Tate Veda Shastra Hoite Parama Mahatva. Srimad Bhagavatam gives direct information of the mellow derived from service to Krishna. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam is above all other Vedic literature. Again, Mahaprabhu teaching Sanatan Goswami in the 25th chapter of the Madhyalila, text 150. So like this, there is much evidence to show that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost literature. But then, when it is the topmost literature, does it mean that you will now be deprived of the conclusions of the other literatures? Are you missing something? No. So the next subtopic here is that Srimad Bhagavatam is the highest literature and it is the essence of the Vedas and Vedanta. It is a Rasa Shastra and the most attractive scripture. In other words, when you study Srimad Bhagavatam, you don't miss anything. If it's not there in the Srimad Bhagavatam, then you won't miss it. There is something said about the Mahabharata. I don't remember the verse. And what you find here, you will find elsewhere also, maybe. But what you don't find in other places, that something extra you will get here. So there is something special about scriptures like this, like the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is not only the essence of the Vedas and Vedanta, it gives you the very purpose of all these scriptures, and at the same time, it also gives us something very special, something more. It gives us that special rasa. So it is Rasa Shastra, which makes it the most attractive scripture. So much so that even Atma Ramas like Shukadev Goswami are attracted. So at this point, is there any other comment or any other question? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, it was written here that even we know in the sloka Paramanirma Charanam Sata. So, by reading Srimad Bhagavatam, we will become free from all malice, or those who are only free from malice, they only can read the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Good question. Srimad Bhagavatam is meant for those who are free from malice. So in order to read Srimad Bhagavatam, do we have to become free from malice first and then read? What is the answer? Yes.
I guess by reading we will get slowly purified.
Yes, by reading we will get slowly purified.
And then the essence will be revealed as we are getting purified.
Right. But this needs to be qualified. And we'll talk about it when we come to how to hear and from whom to hear. So yes, by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, we will get purified of all malice, provided we follow the rules that the Bhagavatam lays down. Who is the eligible candidate to hear? How should he hear? From whom should he hear? If you follow those rules that are given by the Bhagavatam, then everything will be all right. Gradually the purification will take place. As we saw earlier, Sadyo ridi avarudhyate trakritibhihi shushrushubhis tatkshanat. Right? What is the meaning of that? That when you start reciting and hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, sadyaha, immediately, ridi avarudhyate atra kritibhihi shushrushubhis tatkshanat, that the Supreme Lord will manifest in the lotus of the heart of the devotee. And because of that, all the anarthas, all the unwanted things will disappear. If one is faithfully, submissively, devotedly hearing from the right source, then automatically the Bhagavat will work, because the Bhagavat is non-different from Krishna, and Krishna will manifest in the heart of a devotee who sincerely and submissively and regularly and properly hears the Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay? Yes, Prabhu. Can we mark on the Srimad Bhagavatam? Now, there may be different opinions on this subject, but personally I can give you an answer of what I do. I cannot speak for everybody else. Maybe somebody has another opinion. I do write, but I write in pencil, sometimes even in pen, but in the margins. Where necessary, make comments. It is useful. But we shouldn't usually cut the lines, or we shouldn't cut the lines of the words of the scripture, whatever is written. We shouldn't cut the words. But personally, if it helps our study, if it helps our absorption and understanding of the Srimad Bhagavatam, then personally I don't see any harm if we neatly write down a few things on the side. Although there may be others who may take a more conservative approach and say that it's better not to write anything in the book and to write in a diary or a book, which is also all right. You can also do that. But the important thing is you should study and take notes and preserve those notes. Well, the more technology you have, the more questions will come up and the more dilemmas will come up. So in that sense, the early ages were far simpler because you remembered everything just by hearing. So there was no need of taking notes. Just by the method of repeating, the students would remember. And they were called Shruti Dhar. Just by hearing one time, they remembered. Or it was repeated a certain number of times. So in the childhood, in the Gurukuls, the practice was to keep on repeating the mantras. Even though the children may not understand it, but they would keep on repeating it, again and again and again. The Guru would speak, the Acharya would speak, the students would repeat. And there was a method. There are different methods of how to memorize verses by reading. For example, some useful methods could be there. If you want to memorize in a group, there are also ways to do that. Like for example, you take a verse. Let's take any of the above verses. Okay, let's practice this one. How to memorize this, right? One way is that the person who is leading the chanting chants the first line. Everybody chants after him responsibly. Then he chants the second line, then the third line, and the fourth line. And each time, or after the second line you chant it, then you chant the first two lines together, when everybody repeats that. Then you come to the second two lines, and then you chant the whole verse. And that is done many times. And in that way, it's easier to remember the verse. So if you want to sit in a study circle, sitting in a group of devotees, then this is one way in which you can all together recite the verses and memorize the verses also. So let's try with this as an experiment. Nigamakalpataror galitam phalam. Nigamakalpataror galitam phalam. Nigamakalpataror galitam phalam. Shukamukhad amrita dravasam yutam. Shukamukhad amrita dravasam yutam. Shukamukhad amrita dravasam yutam. Nigamakalpataror galitam phalam shuka. No, not now. Now I'll chant both the lines together. Nigamakalpataror galitam phalam. Shukamukhad amrita dravasam yutam. Nigamakalpataror galitam phalam shukamukhad amrita dravasam yutam. Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam. Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam. Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam. Muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavukah. Muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavukah. Bhavukah. Muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavukah. Now I'll chant both together. Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam. Muhuraho rasika bhuvu bhavukah. Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam. Muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavukah. Now we'll chant the whole verse 5 times. Nigamakalpataror galitam phalam.
Shukha Mukhadamrata Drava Samyutam Pibata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Muhuraho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavukaha Nigamakalpataror Galitam Palam Shukamukhad Amrata Drava Samyutam Pibata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Muhuraho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavukaha Nigamakalpataror Galitam Palam Shukamukhad Amrata Drava Samyutam Pibata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Muhuraho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavukaha
Can somebody lead the chanting now? Go on, whole verse.
Kalpataror galitam palam Shukamukhadam ratadravasam yutam Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam Muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavukaha
So like this, this is a useful way when devotees can come together learn verses. It's very nectarian actually. If you have devotees who are really who like this kind of thing, 3, 4, 5 get together, and you can spend an hour together just reciting these verses whenever you have time. Very, very relishable actually. But you must pronounce it in the right way. You must take trouble to see that the words are being pronounced properly. That increases the taste. Another matter is when we have Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam class and the speaker chants the verse in a certain melody, then as hearers we should also chant in the same melody. We shouldn't change it. So sometimes we see that the speaker chants in one verse and some hearer, when he chants, he may change the melody and speak something else. So we should be very careful and attentive to hear the melody in which the speaker is chanting that verse. And we should chant in that melody as much as possible. So we have to be attentive in order to capture that in our mind. And also, we should wait till the last alphabet has been properly pronounced. Like for example, Bhavuka, but before, by the time I say Aha, the devotees have started chanting, right? So you miss the emphasis on the last. Bhavukaha. That emphasis is missed out because the devotees start immediately chanting. So these are subtle nuances but very, very important. And when you pronounce, Sanskrit is such a beautiful language that the more you chant these verses, it gives a lot of taste, a lot of relish. Okay? O expert and thoughtful men, relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Shukadev Goswami. Therefore this fruit has become even more tasteful, although its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls. So, the word that it is galitam palam, mature fruit of nigama kalpataror, of all the desire tree of the Vedic literature, means that this is the most important part of the tree. The essence of the tree is in the fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Right? We say this is a mango tree. But a mango tree that doesn't give any mangoes is not much favored by many people, although the tree has so many benefits even otherwise. But generally, the best part of the tree is the fruit. the essence of the tree comes out in the fruit. So similarly, the essence of all the Vedas has emanated from the lips of Shukadev Goswami as the Srimad Bhagavatam. So in other words, when you study Srimad Bhagavatam, you get the essence. You don't need to study all the other Vedic literatures. And coming back to the point of responsively chanting during Bhagavatam class, it is also an etiquette that the senior devotees chant first. It is also an etiquette that usually we should try to sit in the front nicely and the senior devotees sit in the front. That is generally how the tradition is. Of course, it's not a hard and fast rule, it's just a tradition. Sometimes there may be variations, not a problem. The important thing is the principle of hearing. However, it is an etiquette that those who are sincere, or those who are senior, I beg your pardon, should be the ones to responsibly chant first. So that must be kept in mind. Many times in the class, especially we find in the Hindi class, it's like a competition, everybody wanting to chant first. And also it is etiquette that if two people start chanting at the same time, one should stop and let the other go ahead. But sometimes you see that both insist they continue till the end of the verse. And you have two devotees going on till the end, both refusing to give way to the other. So we must give him. Immediately we hear the other is chanting, just stop and let the other person go ahead. And also, we should be careful to read the verse carefully and to hear carefully and then pronounce accordingly. Many times devotees, they don't hear carefully or they don't read carefully. They rush through the verse and they mispronounce it in many ways. So this is a wonderful opportunity. Srila Prabhupada has given us such a program. It's perfect in every way. If we simply follow this program and do it thoroughly every day from morning onwards, then we will become accomplished in every respect of Krishna consciousness. So even this chanting of verses is a science in itself. There are different techniques of chanting, different styles of chanting. Of course, the important thing is not the technicalities of it, the devotion, but we must exercise our care in doing this very nicely. So any questions about chanting of the verses? Well, for Srimad Bhagavatam or transcendental literature, of course, the best time is early morning. But nevertheless, any time that is convenient to everybody is good. Shukadev Goswami spoke all day long to Maharaj Parikshit. So there is no harm in going, finding any suitable time of the day which is convenient to everybody concerned. Come together. You should be peaceful. You should be in a relatively quiet place. Everyone should come with a proper mindset. Yes, we have come here to chant verses. And certainly the first thing you should do is to switch off the mobile phones when you're reciting the verses. And unless something is really important, really an emergency, you don't have to go out. You can just stay there and recite those verses together for half an hour or whatever time that you have. And this will make everything so relishable. Devotees, you can make your own study groups, come together like this, take the important verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. For example, at the end of this, I'll be giving you a whole list of these verses that I suggest everybody memorizes. I don't know how many it will turn out to be, but you can select those verses because they are glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And sit together in groups and recite, chant them melodiously. Okay, any time is fine. Early morning hours are best, but then we have our chanting of the holy name to do at that time. We have Mangalarati and so on. So you can select any other appropriate time. Any other question or comment? Chanda. The question is, are there any hard and fast rules for chanting in the different meters? Yes, there are different meters in which the shlokas are constructed. For example, most of the shlokas of the Bhagavad Gita are in what is called the Anushtup Chanda. Chanda means the meter. What does the word meter or chanda mean? That it has a certain number of letters or alphabets, aksharas, in each line. Each pad or each of the four quarters of the verse. And depending on the number of letters there, it is called a different meter. Like the Anushtup Chanda, you have certain number of alphabets. And then in Anushtup, there are different styles of chanting. In South India, you may find one style of chanting. In North India, you may find another melody of chanting. Like in the Bhagavatam class, when we chant, we would chant, for example, Dehinosmin yatha dehe, like this, we may chant, right? Whereas in South India, they may chant in a slightly different meter. They may chant in a different tune, in a melody. So that depends. It doesn't matter so much. Whatever gives you more taste, whatever gives you more relish. Verses like, say, Karpanya Dosho Pahata Svabhavaha. That is what is called Upajati meter. When we sang the Chaura Graganya Purushashtakam, that was in the Upajati meter. Where, for example, which are the verses like that, you can think of
Kasyanubhavo Syanadeva Vidmahe Tavangrenus Parashadhikaraha.
This is one melody we chant like this. So like that, for two, three melodies can be there. As we heard, Raghunath Bhatta would chant so many melodies for each type of verse. So there are many people who are expert in this, who understand the intricacies of such things. Of course, our process of devotion is not dependent on technical skills like this. But nevertheless, if some devotees have it, then we can learn from that. And it is very helpful. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that when you chant the holy name, or you chant the verses of the Bhagavatam according to certain melodies, it increases the taste of chanting. So it doesn't just remain a mechanical thing. And that is why Mahaprabhu would relish hearing Srimad Bhagavatam from Gadadhar Pandit, and the Goswami is here in Vrindavan, would love coming to hear from Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. They would get together and they would chant for hours together. They would hear Raghunath Bhatta or somebody else reciting the Bhagavatam, or they would gather to hear Kaviraj Goswami reciting his Chaitanya Charitamrita. So this is the culture, this is the tradition. So chanting of verses is very, very important for us. And that's why Prabhupada introduced it as a regular daily practice in our classes. So we should take it seriously. Any other question or comment? Yes. Where is the mic?
About this learning of the shlokas. So we should first understand the word by word meaning and meaning of it, or first we should remember and then...
If you can understand, if it's the best. In fact, it increases the taste and the relish even more. If you first go word by word meaning, understand what the lines mean, and then you chant, you understand the verse deeper, it helps. It also helps you to remember it, the verse. But nevertheless, devotion is not dependent only on knowledge of Sanskrit or knowledge of meanings. If you know it, well and good. If you can, with a little effort, do it, very good. But if for some reason you are not able to do it, no problem. Just chant. Prabhupada used to give the example of how these verses are transcendental sound vibrations. And therefore, they have impact on the heart of the chanter and the hearer, regardless of whether the person understands the meaning or not. And he gave the example of thunder, that when there is thunder clapping in the sky, and there is a particularly vicious spell of thunder, then everyone in every land understands. The message is loud and clear. What is the emotion that is evoked? Fear. Immediately. So like that, the Sanskrit sound vibrations of the scriptures, they are like thunder. Even if one doesn't understand the words, the meanings of the words, it will have the desired effect on the heart. It will be purifying to the heart. So even the act of reciting Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam as a practice is very helpful. It purifies the heart. It is extremely good meditation. So let's have one small exercise now. Let us list out all the different benefits that can be achieved by regularly reciting verses from the Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita. Somebody can write down on this board. Pen here. Oh, this is a permanent marker. You don't have the whiteboard markers? What are the different reasons for remembering verses? How many of you like to memorize verses, or at least attempt to memorize verses? Very good. And how many of those who did not lift your hand would like to start? Okay. And those who have not yet lifted their hands, why not? Now please raise your hands. Those who have not raised your hands so far. Please start. It's a wonderfully blissful activity. And you can do it wherever you are. Even when you're walking, you can carry these notes with you, these little slips of paper with you, and walk along. So you don't waste your time. Either you chant the holy name, you have your japamala and you're chanting the holy name on the beads as you're walking along, or you're trying to remember and recite some verses. Personally, I can tell you, I learned many of my verses walking on the streets. When you go out here and there, if you carry some things with us and you're walking, you just learn, okay, and then go on. Of course, don't make it so obvious, otherwise people will wonder what you're saying to, you're talking to yourself. But nevertheless, it is very nice meditation. And yes, in Vrindavan, you have to be a little careful because everything is dug up now. The streets are dug full of potholes and you're absorbed in your chanting of verses. You shouldn't fall into a ditch. But nevertheless, there are many ways devotees have tried chanting. There are many devotees who make small cards. And I knew one devotee who, he was a brahmachari. His service was to wash pots for the deity. So his work was only on the basin. So above the basin there was a shelf. So he had made a sheaf of bunch of cards like this, of different verses. And then he would have them and then turn it around for the next verse. And as he was scrubbing the pots, he would look up and he would recite these verses and then remember them. And that's how he learned all those verses, the whole thick sheaf of verses. So there are devotees who use their time wisely like this. You should also make sure that you are scrubbing the pot in good Krishna consciousness rather than thinking, oh, he's scrubbing, oh, I'm going to scrub that person who said this to me yesterday. Or I'm going to think this and that, why did that person say this to me yesterday? Or whatever else that we think of. So it helps us to make our activities more Krishna conscious also. Okay, so what are the different benefits of reciting these verses? One. absorbed, one becomes absorbed in Krishna. One becomes absorbed in Krishna because these verses are non-different from Krishna. Correct? Because Bhagavatam is non-different from Krishna, these verses of the Bhagavatam are also non-different from Krishna. So when you chant these verses, you become absorbed in Krishna. Another benefit? See the connection to Krishna in everyday life. Okay. Very good. Another one, yes? It's a vehicle to express our devotional feelings. A vehicle to express our devotional feelings. Actually, okay, fine, we'll come to those, yes. Very correct. Gives authority to our statements. Prabhupada used to give the analogy that in a court of law, a lawyer, when arguing his case before the judge, will quote from the different books of law. My Lord, under section so and so of such and such act of book, the law is like this, and therefore this prisoner should get such and such punishment. So similarly, when devotees make statements or we speak something, then we back it up by the evidence of the scriptures, of the verses. Yes, anything else? Keeps the consciousness pure because it keeps on revolving in the mind. Yes.
Prabhupada, in one of the purports of Srimad Bhagavatam, mentions the story of Gajendra. In that purport, Prabhupada mentions that it's very good that if you remember some verses, maybe in the next life, if some crisis comes and one can remember this,
will come to our help in times of need. Can write that. Will come to help in times of need. Yes. Will help us to be in mode of goodness. Very nice. Because we will not think of other things. We'll think of Krishna, but we'll be more peaceful. Yes? Yes. Important point. Avoids wastage of time. Yes. Good engagement for the mind. Yes, otherwise the mind is always creating trouble. Leads us into trouble. So good engagement for the mind. Yes, then? Glorifies the Lord and His devotees. Because all these verses are basically glorification of the Lord and the devotees. Yes. Yes, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna declares it as austerity of speech. So it is also a kind of a tapasya. Right? Yes, 1 minute. Let us see. Austerity of speech. Yes. helps us in our daily life, okay? Helps us in daily life. Yes. Yes, Prashant. I didn't think of that one, but yes. Done in a group, it improves relationships between devotees because now the center of your discussions is Krishna and not something else. Helps improve relationships amongst devotees. Improve relationships. Yes, Pran Govind Prabhu. They are like sutras to memorize the analogies. Okay, easy way to remember analogies. Yes. Well, that is there, gives authority to our speech. Yes. Preserves the mood of the previous acharyas. Rather, we say it is for the pleasure of the previous acharyas. It pleases Prabhupada, isn't it? Prabhupada wanted us to do these things. He wanted us to absorb our mind in the scripture and the holy name. He wanted us, and all the acharyas have wanted us to chant the Bhagavatam. They set it by their own example. We can say also another reason is all the acharyas have done it. That's another reason for us to chant, because all the acharyas did it. We are following in their footsteps. Number 16. Right? The acharyas are teaching us by their own example. They were doing it. We should also do it. Yes. Yes. Worship of the Lord with intelligence. So reciting verses is also a form of worship. Yes. Give spiritual strength. Okay, any others? Yes. Create auspiciousness, yes. The atmosphere becomes auspicious when verses are being chanted. Purified. Right. Yes. Very nice, important point. Increases faith and conviction. Then, yes. Well, incidentally, you can say improves memory, although that may not be exactly a spiritual thing, but it improves memory for us to remember so many things. Yeah, and then we can, the more you remember, the more you practice reciting, the more you can remember. Just like the body needs exercise in order to become strong, so the memory also needs exercise to remain strong. What we do is we don't exercise the memory because it's too difficult. It's a trouble for the mind to want to remember, so we avoid it. But the more we avoid it, the weaker our memory becomes. So we can't remember what we heard in class, we can't remember what we read, we can't remember the verses. So therefore, if we practice this, it increases, improves memory in Krishna consciousness, you can write. It improves memory in Krishna consciousness. Yes. Purification of heart, very important. Purification of heart. Yes, gives higher taste. Gives higher taste. Yes, very important point. Yes. Direct association of the Lord. Excellent. Next, yes. Yes, inspires us to go deeper into the Bhagavatam. Inspiration to go deeper into Srimad Bhagavatam. Yes. Yes, that is there and gives authority to our speech. Hmm? So when we speak something, then. Or we can say gives us confidence in preaching. You can say give 26, you can write gives confidence in our preaching. When you know all these verses and you go, you are confident, you can speak anytime. Prahlad Ananda Maharaj, he quotes a lot of Bhagavad Gita verses. And so I was just telling him one time, Maharaj, you memorize a lot of verses. He says, yeah, it helps. Because every time you just ask to give class, and if nothing, you can just say the verses. So at least you're repeating Krishna's words. So for a preacher, it's very useful to have verses because there's nothing to say, just say the verses. Any other points? Yes. These verses reveal the devotion, or rather they reveal the proper way to offer prayers in devotion. Yes. Inner ability of Krishna consciousness. Well, it's a little spiritual strength, yes. Give spiritual strength. Yes. Yeah, give spiritual strength, gives auspiciousness. Anyway, I think that is sufficient reasons, isn't it? If at all we need any reasons or logic to recite. Actually, our Shastra says the principle of devotional service that we should recite Srimad Bhagavatam. Rupa Goswami said this is one of the regulative principles of devotional service. We have to recite notable prayers. We have to recite Srimad Bhagavatam. So all the acharyas, instruction, this is the instruction in the scriptures for us to do it. 28, you can write. The scriptures instruct us to do it. The Gita, the Bhagavatam, we must recite. Yes. Very good. One of the five potent forms of devotional service is to hear Srimad Bhagavatam and recite. So it increases, it gives very powerful in giving Krishna prem. So very potent form of devotional service to avoid love of God. So anybody here wants love of God? Anybody? Only a couple of hands raised? Then I think we should all chant Srimad Bhagavatam, no? Yes? Okay, one last 30 to make it a round number, 30 point, 30th point, yes. Well, that is there. That's the life. Yes. Increases service attitude, okay? Yes, Sanak Sanathan Prabhu, anything? Yes, that is there in, where is that? Relish? Gives higher taste. Gives higher taste. So we have 30 points. Increases. Service attitude. Okay. Yes. It pleases the Lord. Pleases Prabhupada. Yes, you can say pleases Krishna. Pleases Krishna. The verses reveal the deepest truths. Verses reveal deep truths. So that's quite a lot anyway. Now we should systematically try to remember and try to recite. And doesn't matter, we should not become discouraged if we are not able to remember. Sometimes some devotees feel discouraged, oh, my memory is not so good as others. Others are able to remember, but I cannot remember so much. Doesn't matter. Nowhere is it said like this. In which canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is it mentioned that, can anybody say? Which is that canto which says that for he who can remember the who has a good memory power to remember maximum verses, they can go back to Godhead? Anyone remembers the canto? Huh? Thirteenth canto. So Bhagavatam doesn't say that. So our success in Krishna consciousness is not dependent on our memory power or on anything material, on our material intelligence, material memory, such things. But Krishna is looking at our sincerity in our effort. If we are sincerely trying to learn, sincerely trying to recite, so Krishna is pleased with our effort. Doesn't matter eventually how much you are able to remember or not. And another point is that it should be regularly done. Then you can remember and you can keep purifying the heart. You see, when you don't learn in childhood, then when you learn in later in age, then you have to keep revising it to remember it. But if you've learned something in your childhood, then that stays on permanently. That is why in the Vedic culture, children were taught these things in a very young age, even though they didn't understand the meaning, and then they would remember it all their life. So many times the Western educational system criticizes the principle of just learning by heart. But actually it's very important. Because if you do it in childhood, then everything becomes easy when you're later on. And even the Western educational system, it depends so much on memorization also. 1 1 za 1 1 2 za 2. We have learnt all, isn't it? We have gone through that whole process, painful process, isn't it? We had to go through. Somebody had to make us sit down and memorize. So many things we have learnt by memory. But unfortunately, we were not taught all these wonderful verses. Many of our acharyas, by the time they were 7 years old, they were able to recite the whole Bhagavatam, the whole Bhagavad Gita. They knew all the verses. Now we are in a different era altogether. So better late than never. We can start now and relish the Bhagavatam more by reciting these wonderful verses. So, we talked about how the Srimad Bhagavatam is a literary incarnation of the Lord, and we have talked about how the Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost scripture, and we have also mentioned how the Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of the Vedas and the Vedanta, and we will discuss more tomorrow. So now it's 1 o'clock. We will stop here. Tomorrow also we'll begin at 10 and go on till 1 o'clock. Okay? So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Sorry, my presentation is not as technically professional with all PPT and all these things. I'm not so much expert in all those things. Somehow whatever few quotations we have managed to get, we have tried to present with a view that we can try to relish the Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaur Premanande.